Thanks, Archie. We're going to read, Archie's going to read from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. So if you've got your Bibles or switch your apps on, and you can follow along as well as it will be on the screen. Thanks, Archie, for doing this today. Great having you around as part of our family here. Thank you.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
So, we continue our frontline sequence, and magically, thanks for joining us. Oh, no, we haven't finished yet, Doug. We haven't finished yet. Thought you liked me. Anyway, okay, here we go. Frontline, yeah, we've had a few weeks now, Frontline. If you haven't been with us, we've hooked this series around this these statistics, actually, if you like statistics. So statistics would say that in the United Kingdom, there are 6% of people attend church at least once a month in the UK. Those are the latest figures that we have, 6%. In the UK. So that those are the red dots. Those are the people who are attending church today in the United Kingdom. So we're part of that 6%. But what happens after we leave? Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next week. What happens? The red dots scatter. And so that 6% moves out into various different places, what we've called front lines, to interact with people who are not in church at least once a month. So people in your workplace, members of your family who you encounter during a week, maybe looking after your grandkids, your neighbours who maybe you interact with at any given week, a group that you attend during the week. So you're in the minority, but you're interacting with many people who are not knowing about Jesus or have made a decision not to follow him, even though they may know something about him. The 6% gather, and we're here today, thank you. But afterwards, after we've had a coffee and cake, two cakes, don't forget, then we scatter. Filled up, not only with cake, but with a bit more of what it means to follow Jesus, having worshipped him, having encountered his word, and having reflected on what he is saying to us today as well. And we've thought about making all the difference in the world. We thought about a couple of weeks ago that wherever we are, God is present with us. And we looked at the story of Jacob from the Old Testament. Surely God is in this place and I wasn't aware of it. We become aware that God is in all the places that we go to during the week. Last week, we looked at that passage in Colossians 3 where Paul reminds the people there, the people who are in desperate situations. He reminded them, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that was our challenge last week, to go into our frontline spaces, wherever they are, and to do whatever we do in his name. And see the transformation that that might bring, not only to us, but into the things that we do as well. So today our thought is about whoever we are. That whoever we are, we can make a difference in the world on those frontline places. So I know it's a bit risky. I'm going to ask you to talk to somebody again. I know some of you hate this part of the service, don't you? You hate it so much, but I'm going to ask you again. You can sit still if you want to. Tell the person around you. You might need to find somebody who doesn't know you then, so please get up and wander. Tell them who you are, will you? Just go and tell somebody who you are. It shouldn't take long. Go and tell somebody who you are. It's gone quiet. Okay, if you can just close your conversation and come and sit down. Okay. More time afterwards. So, I was wondering, what it was that you said to the person that you spoke to. How many of you told them your name? Hands up. Okay, good. How many of you told them your date of birth? Or how old you are? Okay, that's good. Yeah, I like that. How many of you told them how tall you are? How heavy you are? Oh, sorry, how light you are. Sorry, yeah. How many of you had time to show them the family tree that you keep in your pocket? Because I know some of you are very keen on your family trees. You know who you are. And we love hearing about them, by the way. Sorry, I didn't want any edge on that. We love hearing about it. Did you tell them the job you do? Did you tell them a job title? Yeah, how many of you told them the job you do or the situation in life that you're in at the moment, yeah? How many kids you've got? How many grandkids you've got, yeah? So all of those are part of it. Anybody tell them what degree they got? And what type of degree? And whether it was a first-class honours. Only people who have first-class honours tell you what degree they've got, okay? That's why I never tell you what degree I've got. So there we are, okay. Yeah, some of your achievements. Did you tell them what you've achieved in your life, did you? Or what skills you have? Or how you could help them fix a plumbing leak? If Richard's the one for that. If you've got... Oh, no, sorry. Yeah, that's who he is as well. But it doesn't tell the whole picture, does it? It just gives them a glimpse of who you are, really. Because a bit more time, maybe it would be longer. But did anybody start the conversation by, I am a child of God? Did anybody? No. And it doesn't surprise me, and I'm not telling you off not to. But what if our identity was more wrapped up in our relationship with God? I am a child of God. You might then get asked, well, prove it to me. Because you could prove how old you are by a birth certificate. You could prove that you got a first-class honours degree at some prestigious university by a certificate that's probably hanging up in a prominent place, shall I say. Yeah. You could prove your family by photographs or actually producing that family tree. Of course you could. You could prove all of those things to somebody. But what about proving that you are a child of God? An image bearer of Jesus. An ambassador to the King of Kings. I wonder how we might go about proving that. Maybe we need to take a step back. And I need to ask, do you feel like you're a child of God? Do you know that you're a child of God? Because unless you know, you're never going to speak it. You're never going to be bold enough to claim that identity. How you live your life, how you work on your front line, the decisions you take, the choices that you make, what you talk about, what you spend your time doing, how you spend your money buying, your character, your relationship, they all add up to an understanding of who you are. But perhaps one of the biggest signs of who you are is how you pray. Now, Matthew chapter 6 that Archie read to us earlier, Jesus gave us an amazing model for how to pray. A prayer that will make all the difference in the world on your front lines and on my front line, wherever we are, whatever we do, and it reminds us instinctively of who we are, which is probably what is pretty important for most of us. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, the mask wearers, the great pretenders. Could sing a song for you there, but I'm not going to. They just want to be seen and heard, Jesus says. Those people who just speak about themselves and show off. Their reward is self-giving because they just want to be noticed by their grand gestures, their magniloquent confabulation, their verbose hyperbole, their bombastic oratory. Oh, thank you. Did you not ever watch The Good Old Days? Jeremy, you're not old enough to watch The Good Old Days. Should we try that again, Jeremy, you and me? Their magniloquent confabulation. Their verbose hyperbole. Their bombastic oratory. Thank you very much indeed, yes. I'm sure it's on YouTube for those of you who don't know, and perhaps most of you couldn't care less what it is. But you see, when you pray to the audience of one, it's done in a secret place with a few words that count. And if you're going to make a difference on our front lines every single day, if we're going to shine like the stars in the places that God has put us in, we need to know who God says we are. And we start with that confident reassurance, this is who I am. And if we can learn from Jesus to do what I think he considered the most important part of his life on his front lines, then I believe that it will liberate our praying and energize us to live with perseverance and passion on those front lines. So that whatever we do, it is filled with the power and the potential to be of a child of the living God. And it will equip us to make the difference that I think all of us long to make when we are the scattered people of God once we've finished here on a Sunday, or once you've left a small group of Jesus followers that you've interacted with during the week. Now, if you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus often withdrew to a solitary place to pray to the Father. You'll see that he often got up early in the morning to start his day with prayer. Why did he do it? Because he knew that whatever he was going to face in that day on his front lines, that he needed to be clear about who he was and his identity before his Father. It was the place to start. It's the place to reset. The place to know who I am before I begin. I mean, Jesus prayed alone in a garden, didn't he? Before he faced the most excruciating and painful decision he had to make in his life. Take this cup from me, he prayed. That's a real prayer some Monday mornings for some of you, isn't it? Why did he do that? Because he needed to know what the decision was that he had to take, and that it was born out of rediscovering that identity in this moment of why I've come and who I am. And before he would go on a day of healing, he would pray alone, needing to be filled again with power for the tasks ahead. And I know this is a very simple thing to say, but if Jesus needed it, I'm guessing some of us do as well. See, prayer reminds us not of who the other people say I am, but it reminds us who the Father says I am. And to make all the difference in the world, I think we need to be clear about who we are, so that we can be certain then about what we should do in the places that we have been called to be. And I think it is prayer that does take us into that place. So who are you? Do you want to have another go? Well, you know the answer now. But can you prove it? See, I think who we are depends on how we see God. And I think this prayer reminds us of what sort of God it is that we are called to follow and called to reflect into our world. So as we look at this prayer this morning, and I know many of you will have looked at this prayer countless times, let's come with some fresh eyes. And let's come in that framework of who are we? What does this prayer say about who I am today? So firstly, what does it say about God? Well, it tells us about his position. Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven. This is my identity. Our Father in heaven. Before you launch into what it is that you have to say to God, put God in his rightful position, in his proper place. Our Father who is in heaven. Now, we have all sorts of words for God. We sang some earlier in that song, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. We know all of those things, but here is Jesus inviting us to get to the heart of our relationship with God, and that is as Father. The most intimate and personal expression as a privilege for those who know that we are his children. As soon as you say the word Our Father, you are reminding yourself that you are a child of God. Before anything happens in your day, that is the starting point for you. Our Father in heaven, I am a child of God, the all-powerful God, ever-present, all-knowing. And Jesus says, you get to call him Abba, the Aramaic word that Jesus would have used. Abba, Father, Dad, an intimacy without a sentimentality about it. We get invited to come into the presence of the Father that Jesus prayed to. Now, I'm aware that the term Father has so many different connotations depending on our life experience. And that can be a barrier to even this beginning of this prayer. If we've had a good experience of a father in our lives, then we enter probably a little bit more easy. If we've had a bad experience of what a father is to us, then that is going to be a bit of a challenge. It is natural when we use a word like that, that is so full of emotion, that will affect then the next step of what it is we have to say. But we don't call God Father from our perspective. We call God Father from the position of Jesus. Jesus invites us to call him Father from his position, the same relationship that he had. They are one. And so he invites you to say, no, you can approach your heavenly Father in just the same way. So this is not to deny all the other things that have happened to you. They are horrendous, and you end up with a negative view and pain and difficulty. But if you talk to the Father like Jesus talked to him, then we begin to redeem that relationship and we begin to find out who we really are. This is about Jesus' dad. The love the Father has for the Son, the same love God has for us. And I think once we get that, then the rest of this prayer begins to take shape. You start to pray. It's an invitation from Jesus. Come and meet my dad. Come and meet my father. And you have the privilege of immediately coming into his presence as you pray. See, I don't think this prayer is to remind us who God is, though. I think it's to remind us who we are. Adopted into the family, chosen, connected to our Father who is in heaven. And I think if we begin a prayer like that, if we begin our day like that, if we go to that quiet place and before, maybe in your car, before you step into the office or before you meet a client or you have a conversation or before you go to your family, whatever it is, and you just simply breathe out, our Father who is in heaven. It reminds us, I am a child of God, and I can confidently prove that in my day. I don't know how many of us have time to start even with that. I know the alarm goes off, doesn't it? The kids are screaming. There's things to do. There's a rush. You're late. The time's going on, etc., etc. But please take a moment before you rush into the day, even those few words, to remind you that you are a child of God. See, I wonder how many times your first prayer has been, God be with me, or God love me, or God protect me. And I have a feeling that there's a God in heaven who's saying to you, I've already dealt with those prayers. I've promised to be with you. Didn't you read Matthew 28 verse 20? I've proved how much I love you. Haven't you read John 3:16? I pray protection for you. Have you read John 17, verse 15? Try me with a tough one. Try me with something big, will you? Martin Luther, the reformer, he said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. God keeps his promises. He does perform miracles. He fulfills dreams because that is who he is and that is what he does. And he longs for you to know who you are because of it. So once we know his position, then I think we move into his purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's purpose for you on your front line. This is his purpose when you go into the office or you look after your grandkids or you're connecting with your neighbor. This is his purpose, is to bring his kingdom in. That's why he sends us out. That's why he scatters us into all these different places. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the biggest, craziest prayer you could ever pray. You know, we might feel sometimes that we've asked some big prayers, but this is bigger than all of them. This is the daddy of all prayers. Because it's crazy, isn't it? Given the world that we live in, given maybe the workspace that you are in or the community you live in, isn't it crazy to pray your kingdom come? How could this be possible in the chaos and the brokenness and the frustrations that we feel in this? But I'm going to pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because this is the purpose that God has for sending Jesus into our world and for sending us out to follow him. What would it look like for the kingdom to be in your workplace tomorrow morning? Some of you work in Christian places, a bit like me. What would it look like for God's kingdom to be in those places, fully in those places? You see, because this is what I think, that what you pray for reflects what you believe about God and what you hope for the places you go. So if you always pray selfish prayers, perhaps you just believe that God is there to solve your problems. If you always pray small, timid prayers, maybe you're lacking faith in a big God. If you rarely pray, then maybe you don't really believe that God answers prayer. One of the things that frustrates me about praying, and when I talk to people about praying, and even myself as well, is after I've tried to solve the situation that's bothering me, I then hear myself saying, well, all I can do now is pray. Have you ever done that? I haven't grasped the difference that it makes at the front end of it. So that wherever I go and whatever I do, it becomes different because I have paused to pray, your kingdom come. Because this is God's purpose in our world and he wants us to join in. Of course we should talk to him about the small things. I'm not saying that. Of course you should talk to him when things get difficult and you're afraid or you're celebrating. There's joy around the place. Of course you should talk to him about those because he is your Father in heaven and any good father listens to all the mundane things that a child comes home with. But Jesus invites us to see something bigger. He invites us to be part of the rule and reign of God over all things, because it's that that changes families, that changes workplaces, that changes communities, changes churches, and changes our society. Your kingdom come. That isn't to help us get out of a situation, it's to get God into the situation. It isn't to get God to solve our problems, but to invite him into the problem that we have. Yeah, the first followers of Jesus, they were amazing examples, weren't they, of taking this literally. I mean, who would take this literally? I mean, they did. And we should. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, we read this. So Peter and John had just been in prison, and then they were released. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, that is your kingdom come praying, isn't it? That puts God front and center of the issue before them and draws everyone's attention towards a God who can do amazing things. If you read that prayer, you listened to it, what do you think they believed about God? What sort of God do you think they believed in? It's the same God that we get to believe in as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done. See, God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. So why not begin to pray that prayer in your frontline spaces? Your kingdom come. But I think also the assurance comes that we're a child of God because this prayer also talks to us about his provision for us as well. It tells us about who God is, his position. It tells us about his purpose in this world as well, his kingdom to come. But it also talks about his provision to us. We are not on our own in this. We go to our front lines confident in who we are and in his provision because of that truth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, God is interested in the small details of your life as well as how to run the whole universe. This is who he is and who you are as well. It's a reminder from the story of the Israelites that you'll read in the book of Exodus. When they were wandering in the wilderness, hungry, wondering what to do, God provides them enough for each day. And he's still the same God who provides enough for you today. I just need the bread for today. I just need enough for today as I go on to this frontline experience with you. Most of us, perhaps we take our lunch with us on the front line, but don't forget to let God provide you with what you need before you get there. It's sort of saying, God, I need help. I need help. Will you provide for me? And God is a God who provides for you on your front line. And then the prayer gets into this whole issue of confession and forgiveness. Because once you've declared faith in your Father who is in heaven, once you've prayed for the kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth, then slowly it dawns on you that you're part of this kingdom. You're praying for, and that your life needs to reflect what that kingdom looks like. What is the biggest debt that you owe? The biggest debt we owe, of course, is to Jesus, isn't it? Who took our sin and the thing we couldn't do anything about, the thing that separates us from the Father, he took it and he offers us a way back. And in the light of all that has gone before, this prayer provokes us to get back into this right relationship with the Father who is in heaven, where we ask, Father, will you forgive me? Set me free from the debt I owe you, and then I can be certain on my front line who I am forgiven. What an incredible privilege this is, to know that there's a God who doesn't punish us as we deserve, but allows us to come into his presence before we are even perfect. I've got it wrong. And he will forgive. Of course, the caveat to that is that once we've been forgiven, that we are then to become people who forgive as well. We offer that forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And nothing denies the hurt that people have done to you. Nothing denies it. Nothing makes it better, or don't make an excuse for it. The pain, perhaps, that some of us carry because of it. But we get a glimpse of how it feels to be set free by God as he forgives us. And maybe who we are is the people who release others in the same way. Maybe for you today it's time to receive God's forgiveness. Or maybe it's time for you to give it. I believe that's who we're called to be because of all Jesus has done for us. God, I need you. God, I've got it wrong. God, I want to get it right. As I go into my frontline space, I want to live the sort of life that honors you because of who you say I am. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Not a model, not words that just become a ritual, but words that build a relationship. Words that take us out of a rut, perhaps, that we felt and brings us into that place of reality with him and who we are as well. And the content of our prayers becomes the story of our lives. This is who I am. I am a child of God, our Father, who is in heaven. And I will follow him and serve him in all the places that he takes me to. So you will make all the difference in the world on the front line. Some of you may be going there today, some of you tomorrow. And you'll make the difference by starting with this prayer. I just wonder whether you'll be bold enough to pray it. This is who we are. We can be bold and confident because of the truth that our Father speaks to us today. Let's pray together. Musicians will come up as well and help us as we just reflect on those words this morning. But let's pray. Perhaps you're here this morning, still unsure about who the Father is. Maybe with no experience of a relationship with God because of Jesus. Maybe you come heavy burdened today and in need of being set free, of knowing today that you are a child of God. Well, you can come to know him today because of Jesus and because of the cross. And your prayer today can start with, "Our Father who is in heaven, thank you for the cross. I believe that you died and you rose again for me. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, but I choose today to turn around and follow you. This is who I am." And today you can pray that prayer. And you can know his forgiveness and his freedom. And you can start today to follow him because of Jesus and the cross who died for you to set you free. So confess your sin before him today and make a choice, a decision to turn away from that and to follow him. He invites you today. He calls you by name. You are his son, his daughter today. And there'll be a celebration in heaven because you have chosen to follow him. Father, just pray for anyone today who has prayed that prayer, who has made that decision to follow. May they know the infilling of your Spirit today, the freedom of forgiveness, to begin to live a life that pleases you more than anything else. And we celebrate today that they today are a child of God, part of your family. Thank you, Jesus. Also pray for those of you who perhaps who need to begin to pray with boldness, to pray those sorts of your kingdom come prayers in your life and in the lives of those who you encounter this coming week. And you're going to pray them because of who God is, not because of who you are, but because of who God is today and the position that puts you in as his child. Pray because of what he's already done in your life and make a commitment to pray your kingdom come because this is who you are. And there may be others of you today who need to know his forgiveness but also to release others with forgiveness as well. The Bible says, as far as you're able, live at peace. Well, then we play our part in that by releasing that and allowing his forgiving love to flood again into our lives. Maybe as you go to your front line this week, you'll have an opportunity to offer forgiveness. Because this is who you are. You are a child of God. And wherever you work, wherever your front line is, that's who you are. We're going to watch the frontline film as we sort of consider and continue to reflect on that. Then we're going to sing together Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free. Let's watch and then we'll sing together.
Evening comes.
Lay tasks to rest.
Thoughts reflecting on the day.
The gifts you give.
The people you trust me with.
What an honour it is
to work within your plan.
You know my name.
For the work you give me, your strength sustains.
Yet I am more to you than instrument.
I am son, daughter, friend.
in my inmost knit to you.
Inseparable.
Invaluable.
Loved.
Celebrated.
Heard.
Pursued.
Grace abounding.
Found in you.
My work could not win this gift from you.